Okay, the reading is Psalm 42 and 43. You can find it on page 544 of your Bibles. This does feel quite the other way around to normal, doesn't it? Anyway, the Bible reading, Psalm 42. As a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God, under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizir. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Thank you, Henry. And yeah, it does feel rather strange, I have to say, but you all look very friendly, so that's all good. There's much emphasis today on happiness. According to a headline just this last week in The Guardian, the UK population's happiness is on the up. Did you know? Hey, good to know it's true here at St. Bees as well. Did you know that in the UK, the happiest town to live in is Harrogate? Anyone? And Sheffield is the happiest city, apparently. And that women generally report themselves happier than men. In 2006, the film The Pursuit of Happiness, starring Will Smith, was released. It was based on a true story of a San Francisco father who battled against astonishing adversity to find his American dream. It is a heartrending story And if you want to know why happiness is misspelt, you'll have to watch the film. But is the search for happiness really the point? What about the other side of the coin? Because let's face it, we all know that life can throw at us some pretty difficult and desperate circumstances. So where do we go? What do we do in moments of darkness and depression? These two psalms that Henry just read, which belong together, speak to the very core of the human soul in all its weakness and frailty. And they provide good, solid, and helpful advice. And I chose these two psalms because in my adult years, I have had ongoing struggles with very debilitating periods of depression and sadness, for which no amount of pulling myself together or snapping out of it was going to work. I identify with some of the torment of these psalms, and I find reassurance that others have been there before me and that they have come through to a place of renewed joy and light. You see, to be human is to be vulnerable to moments of weakness, doubt, and desperation. That is normal, but it is not our destiny. Now, the psalmist did not have the New Testament, but we do. And we can take great comfort from the fact that Jesus himself cried out, "Now my heart is troubled," in John 12, 27. And "my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow," in Mark 14, verse 34. It's possible that Jesus even knew these psalms and took the words from them. So, a little background. Biblical scholars are generally agreed that Psalms 42 and 43 were originally one psalm, hence why I got Henry to read them both. They were written by the sons of Korah. Now, Korah was a Levite who had led a rebellion against Moses, and he himself was killed, but his descendants remained faithful, serving God in the temple as musicians. In Chronicles, they're described in action, and from all accounts, they were a fairly loud and wild worship band. The Message translation says, "The Levites, both Kohathites and Korahites, stood to their feet to praise God, the God of Israel. They praised him at the top of their lungs." In summary, this psalm, let's call it one psalm, is a song about the emotional state of God's people. It's a prayer for rescue, uttered by a temple singer who has been exiled very far from home. He's about 200 miles north of Jerusalem, and he is longing to be back in God's house with God's people because he feels that the very source of his life has been cut off. Ultimately, he arrives at the conclusion and the safety of realizing that whether or not he ever makes it back to Jerusalem, God is with him. Whatever. He may be down, but he is not out. The psalm is described as a maskil, loosely translated as a song that instructs. It's a song that teaches us wisdom, helping us to shape what we think and ultimately what we feel. So taken together, you probably noticed, it consists of three verses, each being followed by a chorus or a refrain. The refrain being, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." And each verse starts with a complaint or a demand. Firstly, I am thirsty. Second, I am discouraged. And thirdly, I need help. Rescue me. Each time the complaint is addressed to God, and the writer addresses himself in the chorus. And we can feel the backwards and forwards rhythm as he makes his complaint, then he gives himself a little pep talk. Then he makes another complaint, followed by another pep talk. As he oscillates backwards and forwards, we sense that he's a very human creature of change, vulnerable to his external circumstances and changes in emotion, just like us. But that he's also a man of conviction, doing his utmost to keep his mind fixed on God. So we can feel his turmoil as he oscillates from one extreme to another. But in this game of ping pong, there's also a progression or a journey towards a quieter, more peaceful place, as if the author finally arrives at a place of release and compromise. So let's look at the causes of his depression. He actually often uses different descriptions of water, and he cleverly describes the extent of his ranging emotions between drought and great depth. So for the causes, I have 5 points, and they all begin with F. That is the exception of the first one, which I had to adjust a little bit to fit in. So the first one, he is thirsty for God. At some point in his travels, he's probably seen a deer desperate for water. And he likens his longing for God to the deer who has been overtaken by drought, or perhaps hunters desperate for relief and water. And I haven't actually been able to verify this, but I did read somewhere that the deer literally cries, making an audible noise when he is looking for water and when he's very thirsty. So here we have a situation of no water. We are made to thirst for God and to keep on thirsting. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, "My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." And I think the trouble is we often don't realize that it is God we are thirsty for. So we go off searching for our thirst to be quenched elsewhere instead of crying out to God. Secondly, he is facing ridicule. He describes himself as being on a diet of tears, salt water. He's being taunted and jeered at by others, and we get a sense that this is very bitter. If you've ever been ridiculed for being a Christian or for any other reason, you'll know how painful this can be. Thirdly, he is far from home. The psalmist has been sent away and is in northern Palestine, far from home and friends. He remembers, reminisces about worshipping with crowds of people. Now, I am a Londoner, so I'm not exactly far from home here, but I know that many of you are. You may be very far from family roots and established friendships, so you will identify with being far from home. Fourthly, he is feeling overwhelmed. Instead of the temple music that he's used to, he is deafened by waterfalls and mountain torrents, seeming to symbolize his calamities and the sense of waves crashing over him. The New King James Version says, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. We get a sense of the excess water that threatens to drown him completely. These feelings of being crushed, defeated, and drowned are very scary. Interestingly, Jonah used some of the same language in the depth of the whale. He says, "You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down into the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy sea." And finally, he feels forgotten. God appears inactive, and the psalmist is grief-stricken, lost, and full of despair. That awful sense of being left out. Now, as a child, I was the youngest of four children, and I was actually very much the youngest. And I've always had a lingering fear of being left behind, because I always had to run to keep up. So I know a little bit about feeling forgotten. So what about a way ahead? We get hints, even in Psalm 42, which, let's face it, does sound pretty desperate, but we do get hints. Verse 5, "I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again." Verse 6, "I will remember you." Verse 8, "Praying to the God who gives me life." But then in chapter 43, he makes a great breakthrough, I think. And I want to suggest that it is all change, but no change. We sense a shift in his perspective. There's a newfound confidence that whether or not he ever makes it back to Jerusalem, God is with him. And that, in the end, is all that matters. Verse 2 of Psalm 43, "You are God, my only safe haven." In one sense, nothing changes, but in another sense, everything changes. He still feels aggrieved and miffed. "Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies?" But confident that he must continue to trust and hope in God, whether or not his circumstances change. We detect a person who's been bent over with introspection and self-pity, wistful memories and painful resentments, gradually standing up to his full height, looking beyond his problems and his past and away and up to the living God. His very belief being that if he trusts in God, now, soon, he will have good reason to praise God again. So what does all this say to us? Well, I think I've picked out three things. Firstly, I think it's really important to acknowledge that we are human. We waver with a whole load of positive and negative feelings, and they all tumble over one another, and we can get easily discouraged. Note that the psalmist doesn't say to himself, "Don't be discouraged, don't be sad." He actually wrestles with his difficult emotions. Even Elijah, after his greatest victory, when he defeated the prophets of Baal and was then faced with the opposition of Jezebel, was plunged into a fit of despair, fear, worthlessness, hopelessness, and isolation. Similarly, the psalmist, as he wistfully remembers leading the great procession into the house of God, in other words, being up there with the best of them, we too can easily become caught up with our own success and our own happiness. And when reality hits, and that ideal existence crumbles, what can be left is a deflated, shattered me, overwhelmed by circumstances, oppression, and discouraged. Being something of a perfectionist by nature, I know only too well that I can easily set myself up to fail, because I tend to think I can manage on my own. And when it all goes wrong, I feel wretched and a failure, forgetting altogether that there is a God and that it's not me. A very simple example of this is that I love cooking. So as I look through those recipe books, and I'm sure we've all done it, you see these pictures and you think, that looks nice, I can do that. And I decide to cook it, usually when we've got visitors coming round, which I don't recommend. And I imagine how good it will look and how nice it will taste. And then when it all goes wrong, I feel disappointed, let down. Worse, I feel a failure. I need to acknowledge that I am human. Secondly, only God can satisfy our thirst. The good news is that the Holy Spirit wants to satisfy our thirst. Through Jesus, God has provided a stream of living water for us to satisfy every thirst and every need we could ever have, reminding us that He is God, even when we find ourselves in a very difficult and tough place. What is more, we have the example of Jesus to follow, being assured that He knows our every trouble and emotion. It took God to set Elijah straight. The author of the psalm knew that his need of God was as basic as his need of fresh water. We see a major breakthrough in Psalm 43 when he says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to your altar, to God, the source of all my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God." We have the light and the truth of Jesus to follow. Thirdly, learn to set your mind. We can actually choose what we pay attention to, which explains why two people with exactly the same set of circumstances may have completely different viewpoints. A while back, I was telling someone close to me what a worrier I was, and how worry and anxiety had inhibited so many of my life choices and my enjoyment of life. And I told them with an air of defeat and resignation that said, well, this is just my lot in life. A bit like Eeyore, really. And straight away, clear as anything, they said to me, but you can be a warrior. Looked up in the dictionary as a brave or experienced soldier or fighter. And you know, the sheer impact of that tiny two-letter change in the word hit me with conviction. I could choose to change. Some of you may know that we have something of a zoo at home, or we used to. We haven't got quite so many animals as we used to have. We have two dogs and a cat, and I love to watch how differently they behave. You may have heard the illustration comparing a dog's diary for a day with a cat's diary for the day. Let me read it to you. Excerpts from a dog's diary. 8 a.m., dog food, my favorite thing. 9:30, a car ride, my favorite thing. 9:40, a walk in the park, my favorite thing. 10:30, got rubbed and petted, my favorite thing. 12 o'clock, lunch, my favorite thing. 1 o'clock, played in the garden, my favorite thing. 3 o'clock, wagged my tail, my favorite thing. 7 o'clock, got to play ball, my favorite thing. 8 o'clock, wow, watch TV with the people, my favorite thing. 11 o'clock, sleeping on the bed, my favorite thing. Excerpts from the cat's diary. Day 983 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. The only thing that keeps me going is my dream of escape. So how can we set our minds? Like the psalmist, we have to put ourselves in the stream of God's grace. It wasn't the power of positive thinking that got him out of trouble and depression, or any decision to quit thinking fearful thoughts or to try harder. It was listening to another voice, maneuvering himself into a place where he could hear and respond. We recently, as a family, holidayed in the Lake District amongst some of the most beautiful scenery England has to offer. This is a mountain stream that we saw. And if you can, imagine this stream winding its way down the valley. The water moving unhindered will be in the center of the stream. We can choose to live in the stream of God's grace and to align ourselves with him. Sometimes we may find ourselves trying to go it alone, in our own strength, stepping out of that stream and away from our source of life and right thinking. Or we may be knocked and bruised by circumstances of life and make the false assumption that we're forgotten, we've been left behind, alone and isolated. But Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. When I find myself on those parched banks, it helps me to remember where God wants me to be, living in the stream of his love and grace, and I want to get right back into that stream. So we may be down, but we need never be out of the stream of God's love and mercy. And I would like to encourage you, if you feel out of that stream today, God is calling you to get back in. Do come and receive prayer, asking him to help you to drink and be satisfied. Amen.